Okay, let me start out by asking you a question this morning. Here's the question. What would you say in your life right now is usual? What's ordinary? What's typical? What would you say is usual in your life right now? Not what do you wish was usual, but what is actually usual? If somebody followed you around for a couple of weeks and they wrote a report, what would show up in the report? What would they say this person does repeatedly? What would they say this person does typically? What is usual in your life? Now, if you've been around for a while, you know that I've asked you that question before. Here's why I'm asking you that question again. One, it's just a really powerful question. It's a good question to periodically ask ourselves, what's typical about our lives? What's usual? What is habitual? But here's the other reason. I think that there is something particularly powerful about being asked the same question in a different season of your life. It's the same question, but what my hope is that your answer to it today is a little bit different from what your answer was 6 months ago. That maybe when I asked you that 6 months ago, it got you reflecting on some things, and now you would say that something different is usual about your life. And my hope is that in 6 months, if somebody asked you that question, that something will be different in 6 months. What would you say today is usual in your life? This, of course, is just another way to get at what we've been going after the last 3 weeks as we've been talking about habits. We're gonna wrap up that series this morning, one last week, talking about the power that habits, small things, play in our lives. Here's what we established in week one. What we established in week one, 2 weeks ago, is that oftentimes, what gives us the ability to eventually do something big is the discipline to continuously, repeatedly do something small. It's the runs that lead to the marathon. It's the counseling sessions that lead to the marriage being restored, etc. It's all of those things. It's the work ethic that leads to the promotion. It's the small things that lead eventually to the big things. What we established last week is that, hey, let's just be really honest. It's really hard to kick old habits. And we talked about, and if you want to go deeper into this, you can look at it last week. We talked about how it's actually not possible to just get rid of habits. But habits can't be removed. Habits have to be replaced. So we talked about moving away from our old habits and inserting new habits in there. And kind of at the bottom line of all of this is just this simple observation, something that all of us know. It's really hard to change our behavior. It's really hard to start new things, and it's really hard to stop old things. In fact, one thing that I know to be true about myself, and I think it's probably you know to be true about yourself, is something that one of the first Christian pastors, a guy named Paul, knew to be true of himself. He said simply, I tend to do the things that I don't want to do, and I tend to not do the things that I want to do. If you can relate with that, then this morning I think is going to be helpful to you as we wrap this series up and talk about how do we start a new habit. You've got something that you want to become habitual in your life. How do you start that new habit, and how do you stick with it? We're going to talk about habits in general, getting them started, and we're really going to hone in on one particular habit, something that I'm going to be starting tomorrow, and something that I hope that you're going to be starting tomorrow also. We're going to talk about how to make this thing stick. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we have together, and God, I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, will be with us, just as you have been with us as we've sung, as we've seen some people walking in, and as we've had some time to pray together, Lord. We pray now that as we reflect on Scripture, that you take the words that I prepared and that you bring them to life. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, they will be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so the last couple weeks, I've given you some kind of fun examples of how little things can turn into big things. 2 weeks ago, I told you that if you were to take a piece of paper as thin as a piece of paper that's often found in a Bible, about 300ths of a millimeter thick, if you were to take a piece of paper that thin and you were to fold it 45 times, you would end up with a stack of paper so tall that it could reach to the moon. Okay, I know that sounds unbelievable, but it's true, okay? And then last week I told you that if you were to start with a domino that's 5 millimeters tall and only 1 millimeter thick, so roughly the size of a tic-tac, That little domino could knock down a domino as it's falling that is 1.5 times its size. And if you were to stack dominoes up larger and larger and knock over that first domino, then the 29th domino could be as large as the Empire State Building. Something small leads to something big. I'm going to give you one last kind of fun example, okay? It's a little bit different than the other ones, but I think that some of you may be able to relate with this more than the others. Some of you have some experience hammering, okay? We were in Red River, my family. We were in Red River 4 weeks ago, and we decided that we would prepare for an activity before we left for the kids to do while we were there. So I took some wood and a handsaw, and my sister-in-law brought some paint. And one afternoon, we built boats with the kids. We had 5 kids, our 3 kids and their 2 kids, and we built boats. We sawed, we nailed them together, and then we painted them. And then we went down to the river, to Red River, and we raced the boats in the river. It was awesome. But here's the thing that I was reminded of as we made these boats. If you have ever done any hammering as an adult, you recognize one thing about hammering that you probably don't even realize that you recognize. When you start hammering and you're holding the nail, it is imperative that you what? You set the nail before you hammer hard on the nail. Now, you know this as an adult because as soon as your fingers are at the bottom of the nail, that is a reminder to you that you cannot hit too hard. Now, if you're holding that nail for a 4-year-old, they do not have nearly as much respect for your fingers as you have for your fingers, okay? It is imperative that when you start nailing, you tap, tap, tap before you whack, whack, whack. We all know this. Little things lead to the big things. Take it further. The one nail in the board leads to the next nail in the board and the next nail in the board. And the one board attached to another board leads to another board attached to those 2 boards until you eventually get to a boat. You don't just build a boat. You nail a little bit at a time. Tap, tap, tap. Whack, whack, whack. Another nail. Tap, tap, tap. Whack, whack, whack. The little things add up to the big things. Here's a simple way that we've been talking about this that maybe you can remember and hold on to as we leave this series this week. It's simply this. I'm going to come back to this scripture. What gives us the ability to do something big eventually is the discipline to do something small consistently. What gives us the ability to one day do the big thing is the discipline to continually do the small thing. There's only one verse of scripture that I want to show you this morning. Now, if you're here regularly, you know that typically we go through quite a bit, and that's kind of what we like to do here. And this morning, it's going to be a little bit different. I just want to show you one verse, because I think this one verse is going to be enough. Well, I'm not even going to tell you why this is important. I think that you'll be able to pick up on it. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he, that being Jesus, got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. Now, you'll notice this is right at the beginning of Mark. This is early in Jesus' ministry. From early on in his ministry, he had this habit. And then we see it over and over and over again. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and he went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Jesus had this habit. One thing that was usual for him, one thing that was typical, is that he would separate himself from everybody that was around him, and he would spend time in prayer. We don't need to spend a long time reflecting on this. I just simply want to make one observation. I'll make it about myself, and then I make it about you also, okay? Just making some assumptions about you, okay? Look, if Jesus needs to do this, how much more do I need to do this? If Jesus needs time early in the morning away from everybody else to connect with the Father, if Jesus needs that, How much more do I need that? And again, I don't want to make too many assumptions, but my guess is that if Jesus needs to do that, you need to do that also. So this morning, I want to spend less time talking about why it's so important that we do this. I think most of us know that. And instead, spend our time talking about how do we actually do that? I mean, look, especially if you grew up in the church, my guess is that many, many times in your life, you have tried to establish the habit of daily prayer and daily scripture reading. And if you're anything like most of us in this room, there have been times when you've done well with that, and there have been times when you've faltered with that. How is it that we establish this kind of routine, this kind of regularity in our lives? So this is the example that we're going to go hard after, but I think that you'll be able to fill in the gaps with any other habits that you want to start also. Now, here's what we've been establishing together and what we've been developing. I hope that you've been doing this at home, and if you haven't, it's fine. You can pick it up this week. I'm encouraging all of us to develop what we're calling a dashboard. Just something that you can look at. It's like the dashboard on your car that doesn't tell you everything about your vehicle, but it tells you the most important things. This is something that you can look at once a week. They won't tell you everything about how you're doing, but it will tell you how you're doing with the most important things. So in your dashboard, here's what you're going to put in the middle. You can see there are three columns. What you're going to put in the middle is your goals, okay? A goal is simple. Here's a goal. A goal is a stated desire to fill a gap in your life. We all have gaps. We've talked about this. We've talked about physical gaps, the gap between how far I can run and how far I'd like to be able to run, the gap between where my body is and where I'd like for my body to be. We've talked about professional gaps the last couple of weeks. We've talked about relational gaps. My relationship is here. I'd like for it to be there. This week, we could talk about gaps with our football team, right? My team is 1-1. I'd like for it to be 2-0, ponies. How about those ponies? Right. There's a gap in all of our lives between where we are and where we would like to be. Your goal is a stated desire to fill that gap. Okay, so here's how the dashboard works. I have a stated goal to run a marathon, to fill the gap from how far I can run to being able to run 26.2 miles. There are things that we can do, this is the left-hand column, that help with that. There are things that we can do on the right-hand column that hurt with that. Because here's the thing, lots of people have the same goals. Lots of people have the same desires, they have the same stated ambitions. The difference between people that meet those and don't meet those isn't their intention. It isn't how badly they want to run a marathon. The difference between people that actually do it and people that don't do it is what they actually do. So here are some things, good habits, that if you do these, they actually lead to running a marathon. And here are things that if you do them, they lead to not being able to run a marathon. Look, here's the deal. If you and I go to lunch together, don't order what I order. I'm not training for a marathon, right? Okay, look. Here's the thing, it's the small things, you do those things on the left, they will increase this likelihood. You do these things on the right, they will decrease this likelihood. Let's say instead of running a marathon, you want to strengthen your marriage. It doesn't matter how badly you desire that. What matters is what you actually do. If you do these things, it will strengthen your marriage. The eye contact one is a big one for Amy and I. It's been one of my goals for the last couple of years, to give her my eyes every day, to sit down, look her eye to eye. If you do these things, it will decrease your ability to strengthen your marriage. Obviously, Netflix is fine, but if all of your date nights are Netflix, it's not going to work, right? You can't stay at work late every night and expect to have a great marriage. And you can't build cases, you know what this is. It's where you walk around the house and you're pretending like you're a lawyer, maybe you are a lawyer, and you're building cases in your mind about why you're right and they're wrong instead of having healthy conversations. Desire it all you want to, that's fine. The difference in people who fix their marriages and don't isn't their amount of desire, it's what you actually do. Okay, so let's say that one of your goals is to grow in your faith. We've talked about this a lot the last couple of weeks and frankly the last couple of months, that what it means to be growing in your faith. It's not necessarily that you're doing more things, but it means that you're loving God and that you're loving other people. Let's say that you want to grow in that, okay? I think that's probably one of the reasons that you're here this morning, or you were drugged here by somebody that wants to do this, okay? Look, my guess is that you want to grow in your faith in some way. I have asked dozens of people in dozens of situations over the last 15 years or so, what are the handful of things that you have seen grow your faith or the faith of somebody else? I've asked dozens of people this question, and it always comes back with a group to the same five things. Always. If I'm in a group of more than six or so people, they're going to land on these five things. The Bible, when I read it, it helps me to grow in my faith. Prayer, when I'm praying, it helps me to grow in my faith. Worship, when I'm in worship, it helps me to grow in my faith. Other people, peers and mentors, they help me to grow in my faith. And service, when I serve other people, it helps me to grow in my faith. Now, there are other things that may work for you. Being outside connects me to God. It helps me to grow in my faith. That may not be true for you. Some other people have different things. Andrew, who was up here a minute ago, Andrew, for him, it's liturgical dance, okay? When he participates in liturgical dance, it helps him to grow in his faith. Me, it's embarrassing. It's kind of weird. I don't really like it, right? Some things work for some people. Some things work for other people, okay? But these five things seem to be something that God uses to draw people nearer to him. We won't go through all these. These are going to be different for different people. But look, these five things. I'm not going to encourage you this week to go after all of these things. But what about this top one? What does it look like to start a habit of reading the Bible regularly? This morning, that's really all that I want to encourage you to do, is to develop a habit of reading the Bible regularly. We talk a lot of times about the first 15. The first 15 is your first 15 minutes in the morning before you get on social media, before you turn on the news, if you got kids, before your kids get up, your first 15 minutes just reading a bit of scripture and reflecting on it. And here's the thing, I don't know why this happened, but it tends to change people's lives. It tends to change my life and it tends to change other people's lives. I don't quite understand it, but when we spend time, especially early in the morning, reading the Bible and reflecting on it, it just seems to make an impact. You know this, how do you actually do this? I want to give you just one bit of advice this morning about how to start a habit. Just one bit of advice. And look, it sounds super simplistic, and you may leave here feeling like you didn't get your money's worth, and that's okay. Look, this is one simple thing. If you are trying to start a habit, particularly with this, if you are trying to start a habit, here is the one bit of advice that I would give you. Make it easy on yourself to start. That's it, okay? Here's what we always do. We want to start a habit, so we go to the absolute extreme, right? I want to start the habit of working out. Therefore, I'm going to order P90X. I've never worked out in my life, and I'm going to start doing what the Navy SEALs do. Okay, this is a great idea, okay? Here's what I'm going to do. I want to start eating healthy, so I'm going to say no to everything that I've ever tasted in my entire life that I enjoyed. Indefinitely. I am never going to eat ice cream again in my entire life. Here's what I'm going to do. I'd like to read the Bible, so I will read this giant book in 90 days, okay? This, you're probably not going to do that, okay? This is what we do. We set these goals, and then all of a sudden, we try to establish these habits that are completely unrealistic. The simple bit of advice that I want to give you this morning is to set yourself up for success by making it easy for yourself to start. At the end of 2018, the staff here at the church, we set targets for 2019, things that we would be going after as a staff. One of our targets was to lower the barrier of entry to the scripture for people, to make it easier for people to engage with the Bible. That's one of our targets, one of the things that we've been going hard after. So I want to tell you what we have done to make it easy for you to start this habit, and then I'll tell you what I think that you probably need to do, okay? Here's what we've done. We have picked a book for us to read. There are 66 books in the Bible. We picked one for you to read. We have taken that book, and we have broken it down into really short sections that can be read in just 3 or 4 minutes. We've given you a community, it's the people in this room, to read it with. We've set up a website, hpumc.org/mark, where you can register and let us know that you're reading it, because we'd just like to know how many people are reading it. And there you can get supplemental materials. And we have taken this book of Mark, and we have taken it out of this big book, and we have printed it in this book. And we have placed these all around the church. We've put dates in it, and the dates start with September, whatever tomorrow is, okay? September 9th, is that right? 10th, whatever it is, okay? We're starting tomorrow, okay? We've placed these all around the church, and this is the best part, we're giving these to you for free. There's no barcode on the back. It's free in the U.S. and in Canada, okay? This is free for you. We're doing everything that we can to make starting this habit easy for you. But here's what I think that you're going to have to do. If you want to start this habit, here are the three things that you can do to get this going. Number one, make a reasonable commitment. We've already talked about this a little bit. I stole that line, the P90X line, from my favorite comedian. His name's Nate Bargatze. I think that he's the funniest stand-up out there. Andrew, the liturgical dancer, he and I are going to see, we're going to see Nate next month. I think he's the funniest guy out there. This is what he says. He says about the P90X thing. He said, what got me hooked on it is that I saw a picture of a guy that I thought I want to look like him, and then I realized that was the before body. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Look, some of us, the goal is just to look like the before body before we can have the goal of looking like the after body, okay? Sometimes the goal is not to have a perfect marriage, but it's just to fix a few things. Sometimes the goal is not to read all of this in 90 days, it's just to read this. First, make a reasonable commitment. If you want to start anything, this is where you start. If you want to start with this is what I'm going to suggest. 5 minutes a day. Okay, this is going to be a participatory exercise. Get your hand ready. Can anybody in here not commit to 5 minutes a day? Oh, this is great. Okay. If you're afraid to raise your hand, but you feel that way, I would love to talk with you afterwards. You're the most important person on the planet, and I would love to meet with you, okay? 5 minutes a day. That's all that I'm asking. Make a reasonable commitment. Don't say you're going to read it all immediately. 5 minutes a day. For a set amount of time. One of my other favorite people out there who's a public speaker is not as funny as Nate, though he's funny in his own right, and he's wicked smart, and that's Sean Acor. Many of you are familiar with Sean and his wife, Michelle Geeland, and their research in positive psychology. They're two of the leading researchers in positive psychology out there. They're right here in Dallas. They're doing unbelievable work. If you haven't seen it, I'd encourage you to check it out. Well, one of the things that Sean recommends is that when you start a habit, make sure that you commit to doing it for at least 21 days. Because if you just do it for 2 or 3 days, it won't actually get in your bloodstream. It won't actually become habitual. Do it for at least 21 days. But of course, the opposite is true as well. Don't say, I'm never going to eat processed sugar again in my entire life. That will be overwhelming and you won't do it. But you can say, I won't eat processed sugar for 21 days. Make a reasonable commitment for a set amount of time. All I'm asking for this set amount of time, let's go with Sean's suggestion. 21 days. 21 days might turn into the 12 weeks it'll take you to read the whole thing, and that might turn into a lifelong habit, but let's not worry about all of that yet. 21 days, 5 minutes, 21. We're even giving you 2 days off. Saturdays and Sundays are catch-up days, okay? Reasonable commitment for a set amount of time. And then here's the last little bit. And regularly remind yourself of your why. Here's the last person that I'll reference, Charles Duhigg. I told you about him last week. He wrote a book called The Power of Habit. He also wrote a book called Smarter, Faster, Better. It's his more recent book. And in that, he interviews a Marine drill instructor. And this drill instructor told Duhigg, this is one of the things that I do. It's a habit that I have. It's a routine that I have. And it's something that I'm trying to instill in my Marines. I train them that when they get to the toughest part of the march, this is what I tell them to do. When they're at that spot where they're not sure they can go any further, I train them to look at the person who's hiking next to them and simply to ask them, why'd you decide to become a Marine? And then their buddy responds and says something like, Well, because I love our country and I really want to serve it in this way. Or I really want to set an example for my kids. Or this is the best way for me to provide for my family. Or I want to honor my grandfather, my grandmother's legacy. And he said, what I find is that when they ask and answer those questions, it moves them beyond the preoccupation with their hunger and with their hurts. And it reconnects them to why they're doing this in the first place. And it gives them the energy and the strength that they need to make it past that. When you're on day 19 and you're not sure you can make it any further with a scripture reading or with anything else, remind yourself of your why. And why do we read the Bible? Not some moral arbitrary code. Not to make somebody else happy. Not to feel good about ourselves. Why do we read the Bible? Well, look, here's the deal, friends. This little book right here. This is the first written account that we have of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. You know who Jesus of Nazareth was? I mean, forget any theological statements about him. Forget the belief that he was raised from the dead, the Son of God, all those things. Lay that aside for a second. You know who Jesus of Nazareth was? The most influential person to have ever lived. Hands down. That's not a controversial statement. It's just a reality. I mean, just play a game when you get home today and picture Western society with everything that is associated with Jesus or any of his disciples removed from Western society. You'll not only remove the names of many of your friends and many of your universities and many of the streets around here, you'll also remove modern medicine, you'll remove modern science, and you'll remove modern education, all of which were started by Christians because of their faith. Jesus is the most influential person to have ever lived, hands down, no questions asked. Add on top of that what we believe about him with the resurrection and the Son of God, and it's probably worth just a little bit of time informing ourselves about who Jesus was. What this small book will do, 5 minutes a day for 12 weeks, is it will take you from the early stages of Jesus' ministry all the way through his earthly ministry and beyond that. 5 minutes a day for 12 weeks, and you learn about the life of the most influential person who has ever lived. Why are you reading it? To be informed about who Jesus is. It will also inform you about what the Bible believes about God. I mean, here's the deal. Most of what popular culture thinks that the Bible says about God is at best inadequate and incomplete, but in many cases, it's completely inaccurate. Well, the modern world believes that we believe and the Bible teaches about God is just not true. This informs you about what the Bible actually teaches about God. And as you meet characters in here other than Jesus, what you will often find, I find this frequently, is that the characters remind me of somebody. And the Bible informs me about myself, about why I struggle with the things that I struggle with, about who I am, about how to move forward. This will inform you about God, about Jesus. It will inform you about yourself, but it will do something else also. In the Old Testament, far before this was written, a guy named Jeremiah was sent by God to watch a potter molding a piece of clay. And God said to Jeremiah, just watch this for a minute. And the potter messed up the first piece of clay. He didn't turn it into the bowl that he was hoping to. Then he broke it back down and he reformed it. He remolded it. You see, this book can not only inform us, it can actually reform us. I don't understand exactly how this happens, but something happens in those first 15 minutes of your morning when you're up and it's quiet and there's nothing else around. It's just you, your Bible, and your cup of coffee. Something happens during that time of reading and reflection where it forms us and it reforms us. It changes our mind. It changes the way that we see the world. It changes our hearts. It changes our desires. It changes our passions. Not in any way because we earned it or because we deserved it. We are not buying this reformation. We are not buying this transformation by being up early. It's just something that God uses to do that change because he wants to. He's just waiting for us to meet him in the early morning hours of the day. And he's waiting to use that time to mold us, to change us, to form us, to reform us. Look, here's the deal. I wish that I was the kind of person that didn't need any reformation in my life. But I'm not. I mean, I wish that I was the kind of person that didn't need something like this to change my thoughts and to change my heart and to change my actions, but I'm not. I'm still a work in progress. I'm still somebody that needs to be constantly remolded and reshaped, and my guess is that you are too. And if that's the case, here's the deal with the why. You know what the why is. The Bible informs my mind and reforms my heart. 5 minutes a day for 21 days. When you struggle, just remind yourself, this informs me. And this can actually form me and reform me. I told you a couple weeks ago that I think the best habit that any of us can establish is being at church on Sunday mornings. I think this one is right next to it. This can change us. It can shape us in wonderful and beautiful ways. Jesus, when he was 12 years old, his family took him to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And the Bible tells us in such just beautiful language that the reason that they went up there is that it was their custom. Custom is the Greek word ethos, which of course is where we get our English word ethos. It was in Jesus' family's very ethos to go to the festival of the Passover together. It was in their very DNA. It was in their bloodstream. It was in their ethos. It was habitual for them. It was usual for them to practice their faith together. 20-some-odd years later, what happens? Jesus finds himself in the most pivotal evening of his life. He leaves dinner with his friends. He knows that he's about to be arrested. He can prevent this from happening, and he has to decide, do I go forward with what I know will happen tomorrow or not? Do I turn back from here, or do I willingly submit to being arrested, knowing that I will be beaten and be crucified? It's the most pivotal evening of his life. And you know what Jesus does? He walks out of that meal, and he came out and went, as was his custom, the same word, ethos, as was usual for him, as was routine, as was habitual, as was his custom. He went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Why was it his custom to go to the Mount of Olives? Not to get olives. This is why. And when he came to that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then this is what he did. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. The most pivotal moment of his life. And in what we believe is a pivotal moment in human history, what does Jesus do? He gets down on his knees, away from everybody else, and he prays. Why did he do that? One, because he's Jesus, okay? Why else did he do that? Because some 20 years before that, his parents made it a habit, a custom. They made it usual for them and for their kids to practice the faith together. And when Jesus finds himself in Jerusalem 20 years later, of course, he just does what comes natural to him. His parents tapped away every year going to Passover, every day praying and reflecting on the scripture. And Jesus kept tapping away, and eventually one day, he was able to start whacking at the nail. It's the little things, friends, that give us the ability to one day do those big things. So for you, I don't know what the big domino is way down the road. I don't know what that 29th domino is. The one that's over the horizon that you can't see. I don't know what it is. But my guess is that your next domino might be as simple as picking one of these up as you walk out the door. And the one after that might be reading this tomorrow. And then the next one, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And that little discipline could one day give you the ability to do something really big. It might be that God wants to use this book this fall in this church to change your life in a way that you're not expecting. When individuals read this, it changes individuals' lives. And when communities read this, it changes communities. I want to invite you this fall to read this book with me. And let's just see how God uses that. God, thanks for this time that we've had together. God, as we set off on this journey of reading the Gospel of Mark together, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide us early in the morning or late at night, during our lunch break, whatever it is that we're going to set aside 5 minutes to read and to reflect on this. God, I pray that you be with us individually, and I pray that you be with our community as a whole. God, we believe that you can inform us and that you can reform us, and we want to give you permission to do that in our lives. Give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the endurance. God, we love you, and we thank you for how good you are to us. And God, we just want to love you, and we want to love other people. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.